You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
Well, we're almost to the end of this conversation about change, and I've had so many reports from you guys that this has been an impactful conversation. It is has been for me as well. And so last time we spoke on this, it was about transformation. And we've likened this journey to a bus trip, and with many stops getting along the way that you might, you know, God gives us always the opportunity to get off. But when we stay with the journey, we have more opportunity than to really experience deep change. We recognize that it is a long journey to change. Most of us don't change on the dime. We just don't just all of a sudden change overnight. And that's why we spent so much time on this. And we've gone through this journey of all these words that you find on the left, preparation and being irritated about things and being starving for changing, all those necessary ingredients. So you might have thought that when we spoke about transformation, that was the end of the bus line, that we were there. But there are just a couple of other things I want to talk about. And today we're going to talk about demonstration. See, when we talk about change in our lives, it is only as good as what we demonstrate from that change. In other words, demonstration is the evidence of something that the transformation that has gone on inside us. If there is no demonstration, most likely there is no transformation. Not only is demonstration evidence of transformation or change that's going on in our life, but demonstration is for us to show how we value the transformation that's going on in our life. So let's begin with God today. Would it have been enough for us to have a book that says that God loves you? Then we would have to exercise a great depth of faith to believe that is true. But God doesn't stop there. Of course, there are many things by faith that we believe, but if we are only looking at the words on a page, it would mean less unless God demonstrated. So what we find as we kick it off today in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's so much richness there because we no longer have to wonder or just exercise faith that God loves us, because there is a demonstration of that. There is no faith in something that is demonstrated already. Faith is the things that are unseen, but demonstration are things that are seen. So because God has given His only Son and demonstrated His love, there is no faith required that God loves us. He's already demonstrated it. God has made it clear to us in a tangible way that He loves us deeply. When I think about John 3:16, perhaps arguably one of the most popular and known verses in the New Testament, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son." I think the most powerful word, or one of the most powerful words, is that two-letter word, so. That God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son. In other words, He loved it so much that He demonstrated. That's how much God loves us, that it's demonstrated. So from that, we say, okay, let's return that. Since God has loved us so much, there requires, even when we are transformed, there is a requirement, there is to demonstrate that love back to Him. Now, here's where Christianity is distinctive from all other faiths of the world. In all other religions and faiths of the world, there is a demonstration towards God in order to win His favor. But God starts at the beginning by saying, "You have already won my favor. I loved you before you took your first breath. I knew your days before they even existed. And because I poured that love into you, there is no winning my favor. You have already won it." We demonstrate our love toward God because He has already loved us. If we were only demonstrating our love towards God in order to receive His love as a reciprocal act, then none of us sitting in this room and none of us sitting at home right now would ever know if we had done enough. So it's not what we have done, it's what Christ has done. Now, when we demonstrate this, so many times around the world, we're saying, hey, I'm trying to, you know, in other faiths, I'm trying to, and my journey as well, and perhaps yours, I'm just trying to obey the golden rule, tried my best at, you know, the six commandments, four I really didn't want to have anything to do with. I didn't want to go with all 10. I had the discounted version. Just trying my best, just when I laid my head on the pillow, to be okay with God. And then we justify ourselves and we say, well, I'm not as bad as, you know, my neighbor, Bob. Good grief, that guy, blum, 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 blum. We can list it out. And when we list it out, then Bob is down here and we're here. Even though God's here, at least we're above Bob. And that makes us feel better. You see, Christ, when he was on earth, he demonstrated his love for the Father. And at the end of his life, he says, here's how I gave you glory. Watch, in John 17, verse 4, he said, I have brought you glory, Father, on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. There was a demonstration, not to earn the Father's love. Good grief, the Father loved Jesus more than we can wrap our heads around. But he said, I want to demonstrate, I want to bring you glory by demonstrating my love for you. You know, most of you know my background was music, studied to be a classical concert pianist. You spend an inordinate amount of time alone in a practice room. And when you finally walk on that stage, a recital lasts about an hour and a half. And that 1.5 hours, it represents hundreds, if not thousands, of hours that you've demonstrated, that you have practiced alone. But whatever you've done in those hundreds or thousands of hours in the practice room, they mean nothing if you can't demonstrate it on stage. How many piano students have I had through the years that say, oh man, you should have heard how it went at home? See, I don't care how it went at home. I want to know how it's going in your piano lesson. But most of the time, how it's going in your piano lesson or on the stage or when you're standing at home plate is how it went in the batting cage or at the golf range or the driving range or in the practice room. And so what we say is that we're only demonstrating, okay? Here it is. We're only demonstrating outward what's happening privately and secretly with God. So there are things that I believe that are indicators that demonstrate this love that we have for God. And I know there are many, many things, but I think that many things fall under the umbrella of what we're going to talk about today. Okay, so we're going to look at some indicators of how we demonstrate our value of the dearness of the change that God has in our life. So let me speak to Christ followers in this moment. I think one of the greatest challenges that we have is that we sing about amazing grace. And for some of us, it was decades ago when Christ transformed our life from darkness to light. And over the years, we can lose the dearness of that. We can lose the preciousness of that. We can lose the depth of that. We can lose the miracle of that. So I was speaking to my son about water molecules. We live an exciting life from the McCoy household. And I came across some reading and we were talking about it and we just started making some comparison. The most basic need that we have, if you go camping and you're in survival, because I watch a lot of survival shows and I hate camping, figure that out, but is water. The first thing you got to do is you can go without food longer than you can water, right? It's three days and you're out. And so when you're in a survival mode, I'm an expert only by viewing. When you're in a survival mode, the first thing you got to do is find water. So the most basic liquid for us to survive is water. It has very little taste, if any. It's not exciting. We have it at restaurants. It's common, we would say. But if you were to take a little tablespoon of water, any idea, does anyone have any idea, in a tablespoon of water, how many water molecules there are?
A billion.
I got a billion. Do I hear 2 billion? No, sorry. Here's the number. Okay. Now that's in a tablespoon. I just refer to it as a gajillion. I don't know. I think it was like, I think my son told me it was sextillion, but I'm like, well, you can't say that in church. So I'm going to. So. Anyway. Now, somebody has calculated the number of grains of sand on every beach and on in every desert around the world. Wow, that's a boring job. And here's the number of every single grain of sand estimated in every beach and every desert. It's 66,000 times more water molecules in a tablespoon of water than there are the total of grains of sand on every beach and every desert. I know you're going to look it up because you don't believe me. I can see it in your eyes. Now, if you were to consider all the stars in the known stars in the Milky Way galaxy, here's that number. It's 100 billion, which now seems kind of small compared to the entire Milky Way compared to the molecules in a glass of water. When you go and have lunch today and you sip a glass of water, you know you're going to be thinking differently. Every day, it's common for us, so we've lost the miracle of what's in a tablespoon of water. And I propose to you that at times, we can lose the miracle. There are times, I know this can sound crazy, but there are times I sit and just alone, and I imagine what it's like without Christ. I try to remember what it was like when I was wondering what life is about, when I was wondering not if God loved me, I was too advanced, whether God even liked me, and the emptiness and the fear that often came over me, and the relationship entanglements, and all the selfishness, I try to remember that so that I can renew the dearness of the value of Christ's change in my life. See, I think the first indicator is worship. I think the first indicator of demonstration that God has changed us is worship. Now, let me clarify. I'm not talking about a worship service. I'm talking about worship is the centralization of God. That means that He is at the center of my family, of my thoughts, of my finances, of my job, of everything. That is the act of worship, that God is in His rightful place. We express that as we did earlier, but it is a demonstration of change. Let me read from Mark Batterson's book called Trimal. We read with old eyes. What does that mean? What should shock us or amaze us or awe us that there are a gajillion molecules in water, a tablespoon of water? What should shock us? Doesn't even faze us anymore because our sponge is so saturated with everything in this information generation. Which should make us gasp, makes us yawn. Psychologists call it hindsight bias. Oh, yeah, I came to Christ. Yeah, man, I know what that's about. I know the story. I know what happened, blah, blah. And over years, it just becomes this kind of hindsight thing rather than keeping it fresh. So every morning, do you recognize that every morning Christ's mercies are new? Every morning we wake up and there is no sin that is greater than the blood of Christ Jesus. There is no sin that we can't bring to Him. There is no guilt. I bet you there's somebody right here, maybe at home, that are they're thinking like, oh, I've done this and I don't know if Christ can forgive it. That means that your sin is greater than Christ's blood. Your sin is greater than Christ's forgiveness. That's not true. Every morning we can come to Him, not wondering, not hoping, but knowing, because God has demonstrated His love for us while we were yet sinners, Amen. That we are now loved by God, Amen. That He's given His Son. You remember when Christ went to Simon's house and this woman came in and she was forgiven. Oh, she was like, Bob, my neighbor. My neighbor's not Bob, by the way. He was like, she had the list. Oh, and everybody knew it. Everybody knew this woman. And here's what Jesus said. She came in, she poured, you know, she was crying over Christ. She poured this perfume. He turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, hey, Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give any water for my feet. It was custom. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not even give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped centralizing me. She has not stopped kissing me. I came to Christ 41 years ago. Would Christ look in my eyes and say, thank you for not stop kissing me. For not stopping adoring me, worshiping, not just in a worship service, but with your life, with your choices, with your thoughts, with your decisions, with your work, what happens in the marketplace, but what happens in your closet. Are we kissing Christ? Simon, you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. It was costly. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. They had been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves a little. And so if you just read that at the surface, you think, well, gosh, I thought we were all sinners. Yeah. What he's saying is, if you just think you've been forgiven a little, if your perception is like Bob's got a lot more, so sure. This lady's got a lot more, so sure. No. He's saying it is a perception. If in your practice room, you recognize the depth of Christ's forgiveness, then when you walk on that stage, you're going to demonstrate forgiveness. What do I mean by that? Christians should be the greatest forgivers on the planet, anywhere, anytime, any generation. We should be the greatest forgivers. We should be the greatest giver backers. I never say give to God because it doesn't belong to you. You're just giving back to God. God gives us 10 apples. We gave one back. It wasn't our apples to begin with. You ain't giving to God. We're just giving back to God. Jesus said, where your heart, where your treasure is, there's where your passion is. Billy Graham says, you show me a man's bank account and I'll tell you where his heart is. Why? It's a demonstration on stage what's happening in the practice room of your heart. Watch this. I put a little diagram together. Sometimes we think I'm going to come into a worship service and man, it's, you know, we can get emotional and everything, which I think is awesome. We should. But I think true worship comes like this. And the next slide, watch. It comes this way. That worship, that the change is happening in the chamber. And the demonstration is only an act of tangibility that demonstrates what's happening here, right? It's a better way to say that. In other words, what's happening here is going to come out in worship. What's happening here is going to come out in my giving. What is happening here is going to be a demonstration of forgiving. What's happening here is like, man, I can't wait to serve God somewhere. I'm not just going to be a consumer because God was a giver of His Son. And so we're a giver backer of everything. That's worship. That's worship. Listen, when we come into our worship service, I don't know if you noticed, but God's doing something. But it's not here He's doing something. It's here He's doing something. And That's what excites me as a pastor. I have never gotten, I'm too old and been in it too long to get excited about hype. I'm not into hype anymore. I go to a big conference, and you know, the band's melting your face off and all that. That's fine. But what really jazzes me is being in a church family where I know that change is going on in the practice room, and it's just an expression. Look, our worship band, our worship team, they're not here for hype. They're authentic, and they're like, and Billy, our worship pastor, never behind the scenes like, man, we just got them really singing. Really, who cares, honestly? But there was such a movement from the inside out as we're demonstrating that in worship. Now, that's exciting. Does that make sense? I get slightly excited about that. Here's the next thing. So the first thing is centralizing Christ. We're going to call that worship. I think the next demonstration is multiplication. Anything you're excited about, come on, you think about your favorite restaurant. Okay, have you ever told anybody about it? If the answer is no, you're selfish. Okay. But you know, whatever your favorite, anybody watching March Madness, you know, who's your favorite team? You're going to be talking about them. You guys are hanging flags out in your garage and whatever that is, right? Whatever you're excited about, you're kind of like, hey, I want to give it away, right? The demonstration of the change in Christ's life is like, hey, I want to replicate that in others. It's a huge word. It's theological. It's called discipleship. It's that simple. Paul said these words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Whatever you've learned from me or received from me or heard from me, watch this, are seen in me, demonstrated. Put this into practice. Let's replicate this. You remember the woman at the well. She went back into town. She was like, man, somebody talked to me, actually. Somebody loved me. So she went back and said, I got to share this with everybody. John 4:39, many of the Samaritans went from the town and believed in Christ because of the woman's multiplication. You see, they believe because she goes, oh, you got to come to this restaurant because he's serving living water. Wow, I wonder how many molecules are in a tablespoon of living water. Do you remember the man who was delivered from demon possession? In Luke chapter 8, 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away and said, no, multiply. Return home. Tell how much God has done for you. See, this is a demonstration of how much we value it. It's a value demonstration. I was lost. And now I'm saved. I was blind. I can see. I couldn't walk. And now I walk. I couldn't hear. And now I can hear. I had only selfish ambition in my life, and it just seemed empty. And Christ has given everything. I used to spend every single penny on me, and it was so unsatisfying. Now God has given me a different purpose. Go and tell that. That's a value statement. Return home. Tell much God's done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Multiplication. Here's the final one. It's centralization, right? A worship. I think it's demonstrated. Multiplication. And here's the last one. And it's tough. It's surrender. It's surrender. You know, I think there's a slight difference between obedience and surrender. Surrender is a tender thing. Surrender is a comprehensive thing. Surrender is a mindset. Obedience is like, okay, I need to do this and this and this and this. Obedience is fine. But there's a oneness with surrender. Let me try to lay this out. Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, anyone who does not carry his cross, not just go to the cross, but carry his cross and follow me, cannot be my true disciple. In other words, that caring means it's with me all the time. There is a mindset of whatever God wants, he can have, because I'm trying to get this oneness with God. Rick Warren wrote in The Purpose-Driven Life, he said, you cannot fulfill God's purposes for your life while focusing on your own plans. And so we're trying to say, God, then what is it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Think about that. What does that mean? That's a bit profound. We always carry, Jesus said you got to carry a cross. We always carry in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed, demonstrated in our body. I'm dead to that. I revived it, but I'm going to kill it again. I'm going to crucify that again. There's that habit. I'm going to crucify that again. That means it's not my strength, but it's Christ's strength in me as I bring it to the cross and say, God, would you kill this thing? Would you kill it tomorrow? Would you kill it next Thursday? Whenever it crops up, I'm asking you, God, would you kill it? Because I want to carry in me that crucifixion of Christ where he died for my sins, but he also overcoming the sins. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life, here it is, may be revealed in our mortal body. Here's what Oswald Chambers says. Oswald Chambers says this, true surrender is a matter of being united together in the likeness of Jesus as Christ's death. Until nothing ever appeals to you that did not appeal to him. I got to pause. I just want to chew that for a second. Nothing appeals to you that did not appeal to him. Now, there's only one way to do this, guys. Listen, there's only one way to do this, and it's a surrendered life. You can't find this kind of resolve in your own flesh, in your own strength, in your own human effort. Because our human effort, like C.S. Lewis said, is both diabolical and animalistic. In other words, we have cravings, we have lust, but then we got the sneaky side of us, right? That's our flesh. And that lion cannot be tamed. That jaguar cannot be tamed by human effort. We come to Christ, we surrender. It's a value of the change that he's made. Christ did not change us to live the old life that we used to live. Christ did not give us the new life to live out the life that we used to live. True surrender is a matter of being united with Jesus in the likeness of Christ's death until nothing ever appeals to you that did not appeal to him. And after you surrender, then what? Watch. Your entire life should be characterized by an eagerness to maintain unbroken fellowship and oneness with God. That's demonstration. So many of you know my favorite preacher is Tony Evans. I've heard Tony Evans say this, I'm not exaggerating, 500 times. That the kingdom agenda is the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. Let me just say that again. That the kingdom agenda, that what God wants in us, is the demonstration, the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of our life. That's living a life of surrender. I want to close today by just this interesting point of history. It's actually more than interesting. That's not really a good word. Critical point of history in our country. So many people, I think, when you think about 1776 and the history of this country and the Declaration of Independence, like, hey, we were free. That was the gunfire. The Declaration of Independence, written on July the 4th, or, made public on July the 4th and signed 1776, was the only, it was the declaration that we are now pulling away from the tyranny of England. The demonstration of that would come after, of how much people who were trying to start this new country valued that freedom. Because that freedom would be costly. There were men and women who would lose their lives. Now, of course, July 4th is in the summer. And what happened then, as the winter months started to come, especially in the northern part of the country, in the Northeast, people began to bail out because it was no longer summer. And they referred to them as summer soldiers and sunshine patriots, that they only wanted to be in when the weather was beautiful. It breaks my heart because I often look at our Christian culture in the same way. That the demonstration of our worship is happening when things are just going amazing. But the true demonstration is during all times. That Christ can have, that will multiply when things are going amazing, but if we're only doing that when things are going great, then we're only summer soldiers and sunshine patriots. If we're only surrendering when it's convenient and not costly, then we're summer soldiers and sunshine patriots. November 1776 was such a turning moment where this whole movement was just going to go away. England and Germany sent 20,000 soldiers to Staten Island. And Washington couldn't hold them off. He was outnumbered, couldn't hold them off. And he couldn't hold them off because it was getting cold. It was getting tough. And the summer soldiers and sunshine patriots were leaving. They were leaving. Washington's army was shrinking. He ran. He retreated to Manhattan. General Howe, who was leading the charge from Britain and Germany, advanced and stayed in Manhattan the rest of the war till 1783. All the soldiers, they began to go. I mean, they were whittling down. See, what they were doing was demonstrating whether they valued the dearness of the freedom that they were fighting for. And were they valuing their own skin more than the freedom of a birthing country? This is when Washington had to retreat. And just to save his hide, he went to Pennsylvania. And in all of those things, there was a 39-year-old English immigrant called Thomas Paine. And Thomas Paine began to write pamphlets that were called The American Crisis. And at the very darkest hour, he wrote 13 of these. He wrote the first ones, the first one. And his words have now become famous. These are the times that try men's souls. He recognized how difficult it was. He said, these are, and it reminds me of our culture, these are the times that try men's souls, he wrote. He said, the summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of this country. But he who stands now will deserve the love and the thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, Thomas Paine wrote, tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us. The harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What is so easily obtained is esteemed more lightly. It is dearness only that gives value to everything. It is dearness only, he wrote, that gives value to everything. Those words inspired patriots to join the forces again. And we're sitting in a free country that we almost lost by a thread. These are the times that try men's souls right here. And I think the demonstration of who we are as Christians and what's really happening in the practice room is if we obtain something cheaply, then we esteem it lightly. Listen, let's end where we began. For God, the creator of this universe, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were turning away as sinners, Christ, his only boy, died for us. Let's not lose how many molecules are in every drop of Christ's blood. Surrender us, God, today. Surrender us, God, today. And let us demonstrate so high a cost. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for the blood of Jesus Christ today, our Savior, the perfect Lamb of God, who for many people sitting in this room, many people watching online, has dramatically changed our lives from darkness to light. We pray, God, that we will fight spiritual hindsight bias, where the miracle of that fades away. So teach us today, help us to absorb today what happens in the practice room and the private chambers of our relationship with you, God. That's what's going to be demonstrated. So even in this moment, we sang about the altar, that intersection between humans and God. Even at this moment, God, we come to the altar of worship. What are we putting before you, God? We lay it down. Finances, family, health, worry, anxiety. In this moment, God, we lay it down. Have we tangibly multiplied? Have we been so thankful at the change that we share our faith? And that, like Paul, we pour into others through disciple making. Or we're just keeping it to ourselves. That's a demonstration. And finally, God, are we carrying that cross? Are we identifying with Jesus today in oneness through surrender and the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God in every area of life? How many people right here would say to God, I do not want to be a summer soldier? I'm saying it to God right now. Maybe you join me. I do not want to be a summer soldier. Father, we also pray for those who are sincerely and authentically pressing in, searching for you. Today, God, we see the demonstration that even though we've turned our back, even though we're sinners, even though we're broken, even though, God, we have an endless list of mistakes, there's Jesus, that you demonstrated your love for us. We pray, God, for those who are searching, that as they search for you, that they'll see clarity and have clarity today. And maybe if that's you, again, in this room or at home or at work or sitting in your car, and if you have had a moment of clarity, let me say to you, that is God. It is God revealing himself to you, the depth of his love, that he loved you so much that he gave his one and only begotten son to die for all your sins, to mysteriously and miraculously forgive all of your sins. No human being can ever do that. Only a Savior. Today, perhaps, is the day where you would say, I want to come to God's altar. I want to come to this intersection between me and God. I want to come and exchange my old life, put my old life down, and ask for God's new one in my life. If that's where you're at, if God is drawing you to this place, listen, from your heart to his, acknowledge, God, I need you, in your own words. I am a sinner. I am broken, in your own words. And I want to have a relationship with you, God. Is that your prayer? I want to take the life I'm leading, all my ambitions, all my goals, all my driving, and I want to surrender it now, God, in exchange for your new life. Is that your prayer? God, would you forgive me through Christ of all my sin? I now transfer whatever I'm depending on, my own goodness, my own right acts, my own religion, spirituality, whatever that is, my own effort, I'm going to transfer that to Christ right now. Is that your prayer? I'm depending 100% in Christ right now. He's waiting at the altar for you. He's waiting at the altar for you. He has known you all your life. He is waiting at the altar for you. Come to him. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word today. Thank you, God, that your word recalibrates our thinking. We need it. These are the times that try men's souls. Oh God, let us be soldiers that fight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.